Dr. Dan on the organ with us tonight. Dan's been working and practicing and perfecting his abilities on the organ. Appreciate that very much. Mother Wright and over to the piano. So they're just learning to mix back and forth, waiting the one of them learns to play the guitar and the violin. And we can really get it going. I'd like to remind the teenagers tomorrow night, my house, 7:30. I think you will enjoy what is being planned. It's like it's going to be a lot of fun, along with being some excellent lessons. So you will, I think, enjoy it tomorrow night very much. They brought in a lot of, I felt I had some good amplifiers and some of the best amplifiers, but they brought in a whole lot more. I might just keep them all. So far, I haven't gotten any complaints from my neighbors, but I'm going to try. And I might keep the amplifiers they brought in to keep everything, but I think you will enjoy it tomorrow night, teenagers. So I'll remind you of that. Next Saturday, we will have our traditional cleanup day, and we will have some food. And I'd like for you to plan on coming in and working. Are we doing inside also? And if you would like to come and work with Lori on the inside, probably all the men will be inside working with Lori and all the ladies doing the hard work outside. But it's a day that we try to get everything in shape around on the property for the spring going into the summer. Remind you that not this week, but next week, I will be at a Bible conference in Tucson, Arizona, Monday through Friday evening. And the normal night of our study, of our assembly, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We have the seminary students in our church. We will not always probably have them, but when we do, it gives us a wonderful opportunity of ministry that to the seminary students that we can either take advantage of or let pass by. And that's what happens so often in life, is that people let things pass by and never take advantage of life and the things that are given to them. What we're going to do to both, one, help the seminary students in their seminary requirements, and two, give you the opportunity of hearing them develop the Word of God, is that I'm going to try having some seminary students teach while I am gone. One seminary student will teach, you see, all three nights so they can develop a thought. We will use only juniors and seniors, give them this opportunity and see how it goes. If it bombs, I will take care of Bob personally, and I'll take all the blame. If it comes out fine, then I'll take all the glory. No. If it turns out fine, then that will be excellent for the seminary students. It'll give you, I think, a wonderful opportunity. I can't think of a more gracious congregation for them to get their feet wet into teaching the Word of God. These are things that the seminary requires. It gives us a wonderful opportunity to meet these requirements. I remember when I was in Dallas, I had to do some localized church work, not in Houston, but here. And the only thing that I found a church in Dallas, and they would let me, one summer I had to get to work, and one of the seminary professors went to the church. They thought I could do no harm, and they handed me their little kids. But it turned out we had a wonderful time and learned some wonderful doctrines in a very fun type of way. But these are things that seminary students have to do, and I think that you will enjoy listening to Bob Bates teach the Word of God. The Word of God declares, whatsoever a man purposes in his soul, let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, God loveth a gracious giver. If you're here tonight and have never accepted Christ as Savior, and please understand that an offering plate passed around in a local church is of no concern, no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, to give as unto the Lord. to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The believer with doctrine in his soul, however, considers this an honor and a privilege to give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we do have as citizens of this country to do with our lives as we see fit. In other words, Heavenly Father, to each day make a decision through the day of living the Christ-centered life. To make our lives, Heavenly Father, valuable in the spiritual realm, or the decision not to. We have, Heavenly Father, the freedom to do with our resources, whatever we would like to do in the vast opportunity of the purchasing power of money in this country. We have the freedom to do with our money, the freedom to do with our lives, the freedom of marriage, the freedom of geographical location, of local church, of all these decisions, and we are most grateful for this political freedom that we do enjoy. Now we cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the freedom of grave responsibility, the freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross, a spiritual freedom with spiritual responsibility. And in fulfilling that responsibility, Father, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray now that you will receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. If I had 2 hours, it'd be a perfect night. But I don't think some of you would be here, either for the celebration of the Eucharist or whichever I chose first, or the teaching of the Word of God, which would end this. This morning, most difficult. I probably violated so many rules of public communication of the Word. I tried to feed everyone who was here, and that you just simply cannot do, and pull together so many different teachings, what we're normally studying, and also in regard to the Easter story. I have a problem this evening, the perfect passage. Let's open the Word of God by way of introducing the Eucharist tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What I would like to do tonight is to teach first and have the Eucharist, which would be a perfect procedure, but there is no way that we are going to finish verse 4, which deals with the real study of the Eucharist in our study, and be just to either the Lord's table or to the study of the Word of God, and I will not rush through either of these just to get something accomplished. So we will celebrate the Eucharist with a few comments from our passage and then return to our study in the Word of God. Let's prepare ourselves for the celebration of the Eucharist with a few comments of introduction from the Word of God, and then if time allows, we will continue our study on the freedom to be weak before God leads to the freedom to be strong in the Lord. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, to know that our weakness has now been replaced inside of us with the power of the resurrection of Christ. It is our purpose to understand the supernatural phenomenon that now occurs inside of us, that we might execute our lives in the manner that you would have us. To this end, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may understand what the Eucharist, the Lord's table, is about, and then Heavenly Father apply these principles to our lives. To this end we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. There are so many things to be learned in regard to the Lord's table. It has always been important to me since I was a young lad, and occasionally most of you are aware of the fact that on Sunday evening of the Eucharist we will spend the entire evening in a message dealing with the celebration of the Lord's table. In some time we have it as part of our evening study and move on. It is a very sacred ritual, the only real ritual that we have in the church today, since we walk by faith and not by rituals. And yet it is a ritual that does a multitude of things. And one of the things that it does is to remind us in the manner in which we are to live our lives. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul certainly is not speaking a gospel message to unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, he is speaking to born-again believers. As a matter of fact, he is speaking to a church that is well-established, a church that has a number of spiritual gifts operating in it, a church that is vibrant, so vibrant that Paul wrote two long letters to this church that became part of the inspired Word of God, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And throughout both of these, he will go back to the cross. And he will draw from what we have learned at the cross, principles of our spiritual life, things that occurred at the cross that we need to be reminded of in the life in which we now live. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul now deals with the crucifixion of our Lord. It says, "For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God." Then it says, "For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God toward you." There are a lot of things we need to note in this passage, and we'll do so shortly in our study. But you must realize that Jesus Christ was God, and as God became man, the God-man. Now the ultimate of weakness, is death. This is the supreme example of weakness, is death. And therefore, all members of the human race, we are already, when we are given human life, we are already spiritually dead. So therefore, hopeless and helpless in the spiritual realm. Secondly, we are going to die physically, so we are also weak in the flesh. We are not capable of functioning because of the weakness of our flesh. Now, Jesus Christ, crucified in weakness, is when Jesus Christ came and died on a cross, he took upon himself our death, spiritual death. He died in weakness. And the dying in weakness is really the strength of the Lord. Because dying in weakness and realizing that weakness set up the potential of receiving the eternal power, the power of the resurrection. And this is what you and I now have in our lives. The same power that Jesus Christ received for the resurrection, you and I have in living the Christ-centered life. And therefore, in one person, that person, Jesus Christ, let's get it on the board here, was both weakness, we'll just put a capital W, weakness and power in the one person of Jesus Christ. Now, inside of you, in living the Christ-centered life, is weakness of the flesh, the old man, which we still possess as a born-again believer, but also inside of you is he, and that is the power of the resurrection. So inside of you is the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the weakness of the flesh. And it isn't simply up to you which of these you're going to choose to live by. Whether you're going to choose to live by the weakness of the flesh or by the power that is provided for you, a power that rose Christ from the dead and that resurrected Christ. This morning, I guess I had about 20 people, and I didn't realize I had so many people that were well-oriented into the language, or else the, I guess more than that, the my era was screamed out so much using the wrong word. So let's forget a rose here. Let's deal with the word resurrected. And in weakness of Christ, he died, but in the power of Christ, he was resurrected. And it is in the power of Christ that you and I have at our in our spiritual life. Now, we have two elements that we're getting ready to take. First of all, the bread. The bread represents Jesus Christ becoming a member of the human race. Now, this is the first step, people, of understanding the love of Jesus Christ. If you want to understand the love of Christ, the new commandment, that we love one another as Christ has loved us. How did Christ love us? The first place we are to love him as he loved you. The first place you learn how Christ loved you is when Jesus Christ took the form of humanity. So when you hold the bread in your hand, representing a physical body, representing a member of the human race, you just remember that that is weakness. You are talking about God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, taking the form of man, and with that, taking the form of the weakness of man, in that man can die. And when Jesus Christ took the form of man, he took our weakness. Our weakness is that we are capable in the garden, Adam, dying, and man out of the garden, physical death. So he took upon himself this great weakness. You may think it's an honor being a member of the human race. Let me assure you, it is no honor. It is no honor, especially when you consider the fact that you are God. In God, there is no weakness. Here is the omnipotent power of God. But now, God became man. And when God became man, he took upon himself weakness. Weakness to the point where he would die on the cross, even that he would die even the death of the cross. So when you hold the bread, the first thing I want you to remember, this is the first step of Christ demonstrating his love toward you, that he took the form of a weak man. He took the form of the weakness of man. And then when you hold in your hand the cup, the actual or the supreme example of our weakness is the fact that we will die. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He was crucified in weakness. He became a member of the human race and gave himself up to death on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. Now, as you hold that cup and drink of that cup, and you realize that that cup represents the weakness, your weakness, all of our weakness, the weakness of man, and that Jesus Christ died in reference to that weakness, and because of that weakness, better said, and because of the weakness of man, you just remember that now, since he has, as the celebration of Easter, been resurrected from the dead, that power now, that weakness that you had, is now turned into power. So he became weak that he might have this power, and that you, when you as a believer are identified with Christ on the cross, what you are identified with, this is stated over and over by Paul. Now, we didn't go through it, but there are many times in Paul's writings where Paul goes back and talks about being identified with Christ on the cross. He was crucified with Christ. And the reason for this is that the things that happened to Christ on the cross happened to Paul. And it happened to every born-again believer. And Paul, it's my fault if in your Christ-centered life you don't go back to the cross. It's not a matter of repetition of the gospel. It's a matter of learning how you entered into Him so that you will remember how to continue to walk in Him. And when He says that He is crucified with Christ, He is crucified in this weakness, just as we all are. We are identified with that weakness, and we die to that weakness. And if Christ was resurrected in power, this means that you now share in that power. You now share in the power that was given to Jesus Christ. And now you have the power to live the Christ-centered life in you. Now, what is the distinction here? Well, if you went to the Old Testament, the age of Israel, and you went to the Mosaic Law, that is the letter. And what the letter of the law does, carved in stone, what the letter of the law does, it tells you how you ought to live. And you make up your mind each day whether you are going to obey overtly the letter of the law. Very simply stated, the Mosaic Law be analogous, to the laws of driving. It's not a matter of any other thing than the fact this is the law. It tells you what to do. It tells you the law is 55 miles an hour. The speed limit is 55 miles an hour. Where you're supposed to stop, slow down, yield, do all of these things. It's the letter of the law. And it's all by the power of the flesh inside whether or not you're going to obey. And the weakness of the flesh simply cannot obey the law all the time and all of it. It's that simple. We're too weak. That's the weakness of the flesh. Therefore, the Mosaic Law is actually an instrument unto death. And that's what it refers to. Using, if I can for a moment, to be frank, it's like the law, all the laws in driving. As simple as that may sound, now, some of you may not fit this category, but as far as all the laws on driving, I'm already dead. Before I pull out of my driveway, I'm dead, and I know it. There's no way I'm going to keep all of the laws every time I get behind the wheel of the car. Period. I'm dead. I mean, the police officer might as well stop me at my driveway. Hand me about 5 tickets. See? Because I'm going to go 56 miles an hour in the 55 zone. That's 1 mile over, letter of the law. That's it. You're dead. I'm not going to always come to a complete stop. I'm going to sort of coast through that stop sign. Letter of the law, stop. This side of the stop sign. And if a policeman comes, a letter of the law, you're dead, fella. Gotcha. Gotcha. Over and over, I mean, I'd have so many, by the time I got home, the passenger would have to get out and walk. There'd be so many. Dead. Now you go over to the power that's inside of you. Now the power inside of you, the Word of God, directs you on what to do, but the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that resurrected Christ from the grave, now this power actually performs. See, the law, the Mosaic Law, tells you what to do, but gives you no power. No power to execute. No power to do anything. But the Christ-centered life, and this is what Paul is saying, if you look in verse 4, he says in the second half, for we also are weak in Him, yet we shall live with Him because of the power of God toward us. We now are given, in the newness of life, a power of the Holy Spirit to execute the Christ-centered life. It is no longer having a law outside of us to which we must conform overtly. It is now having the power inside of us that we might live the Christ-centered life. And that power that you have inside is the same power that resurrected Christ from the grave, from death. That same power is available to every born-again believer. And therefore, the weakness of Christ in His crucifixion becomes the power of Christ in His resurrection. It also becomes our power to live the Christ-centered life. Now, with that form of introduction, and being Easter, and loving of music, let's have Sandra Hagley come now and sing to us a song that will prepare us for our Eucharist celebration. Sandra? God in His grace, knowing that throughout 2,000 years of the church, knowing that believers would be in every circumstance, every nation, every environment that can be imagined in the history of man. It is opened up to so many different traditions. Here, we ask that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served so that we might all celebrate together. The Eucharist is for the born-again believer only. If you're here tonight and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But not only is it confined to the believer only, it also is confined to the believer in proper relationship with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we give you a moment or two to judge yourself and prepare yourself for the celebration of the Eucharist. Let us pray. We are, with the psalmist of old, Heavenly Father, awe-stricken with the fact that as you look on our fallen state, in a total state of weakness, helplessness, and hopelessness, rightly justified to eternal damnation, that you were motivated by your love to do something in our behalf. However, Heavenly Father, the cost of your love was astronomical. The only way that was open to redeem man was for you to offer your Son substitutionary atonement for the judgment placed on man. And you did it. You did it. You actually gave as a substitute for us, for me, for each individual in this room. You gave your Son to die on a cross, to bear our weakness in Himself. Heavenly Father, there is only one way that we can respond to this, and that is by faith. And having responded to so great a salvation, we now, Heavenly Father, with a very serious and yet joyful celebration, celebrate this communion service. We are, Heavenly Father, ever grateful for the demonstration, the commending of your life toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your love and for your grace. We praise, Heavenly Father, the voluntary decision made by your Son to take the form of humanity that he might take upon himself our weakness. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Again, it is our custom that all hold the cup until everyone has been served. Represents the decision of Jesus Christ in that he was God to take the form of the weakness of humanity. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, again, many of the doctrines that we have of his letter to the Corinthians, for I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is also our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might celebrate together. Will you please stand? The cup that you hold in your hand represents Jesus Christ being crucified in the weakness the judgment that was designed for you and for me, and took our place upon the cross. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the same manner he took the cup at the supper also, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that Jesus Christ took our place in substitutionary atonement, bearing his death in our weakness. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that you, God, through God the Holy Spirit, resurrected Jesus Christ in power from the grave. And we are ever reminded that it is the same power that gives to us a newness of life, a spiritual life, a life, Heavenly Father, where we have the power to live the Christ-centered life, power, Heavenly Father, over all of the forces that work against us. And this power is the same power that was given to Christ. And because Christ is in us, we share now in this power. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your love demonstrated at the cross. It is now our privilege and our honor to represent your Son, to be, Heavenly Father, a sweet fragrance, an open letter, a light directing all to the person of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. After the communion service was introduced the first time in the upper room, the Word of God says they departed singing, and therefore we will end this evening with a song.